Well, God bless you. Good evening. We're going to open tonight in an unusual part of your Bible. The very back of most Bibles has a map section. And if yours does, in my Bible, map number 7 is called Paul's First and Second Journeys. And I would imagine that your Bible has something similar. If you could go there. What I'm going to share with you tonight is something that I've worked on and taught for a long, long time. I remember when Carol and I were first getting in the Word, I was a student at Michigan State University, and the fellowship that we were attending would get these large reel-to-reel tapes sent to the fellowship from Ohio. And I remember when we were first attending fellowship, borrowing this big old reel-to-reel tape recorder playback unit and this tape, and then having to thread the tape through the machine. It took me a while to figure exactly out how to do it, and then listening to this tape and the teaching that was entitled Acts chapter 16, and that's what we're going to look at tonight. Since then, a few years later, the teachings would start coming on cassettes, and they were a little less cumbersome. And then now you can get teachings on your phone. And, you know, wherever you go, you can access, you know, much, much information. But it was a fantastic time for me because I remember just being thrilled by this particular chapter in the book of Acts and taking notes and writing the notes into my newly acquired wide margin Bible. And, you know, if you really study something and make it your own, then it'll stick with you. And it's stuck with me now for almost 50 years. So, you know, and I just encourage, you know, all believers to take the time to study the Bible, to make it your own. One of the ways that you can really find out if you know it very well is teach it to others. If you understand something, then you can teach it. If you don't understand it, then you realize you can grow. But here back in your map section, Paul's second, it's called Paul's Second Journey, starting from Jerusalem and then going up the coast to Antioch of Cilicia, and then Tarsus to Derbe and Lystra, Iconium. Are you all following this on your map? Should be drawn in there. And then to another town called Antioch in the region of Phrygia, and then to Troas, then across the water to Neapolis and Philippi. And that's what we're going to read about in Acts chapter 16. So let's go there. Acts chapter 16. Sometimes it helps to have a little geographical orientation of what is going on. Acts chapter 16. It says, Paul, chapter 15, the end, verse 40 says, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. We saw that. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. So this is when Paul met Timothy. If you put the life of Timothy together, at this point in time, he was very definitely a teenager, perhaps quite a young teenager, maybe 14, 15 years old. But as it says here, he was the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believe his mother was a believer, but his father was a Greek, implying that he didn't believe. 2 Timothy, keep your finger in Acts, and let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Get a little more information about Timothy and his background. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and it says in verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned believing, unfeigned means it's genuine, it's not faked, the unfeigned believing that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So Timothy was taught the word of God by his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. They had this genuine believing. And look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 for a second. In verse 15, it says, and that from a child, the word child here is the word for infant, that from infancy would be a good translation, from infancy thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through believing, which is in Christ Jesus. So this explains how Timothy could be called a disciple as a teenager. He was raised in the Word since infancy. He was taught the Word by his mother Eunice, by his grandmother Lois. Now it says in verse 2, which was well reported of by the brethren which are at Lystra and Iconium. He already had obtained a good witness. He was well reported of by the believers that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him. You know, this begins the association of Paul and Timothy, which lasted all the way to the end of Paul's life. And perhaps Timothy was as close to the Apostle Paul as anyone. Now, it's interesting. It says, him would Paul have to go forth with him, and Paul took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in the quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Isn't that amazing? Paul took and circumcised Timothy. Keep your finger here. Go to Galatians chapter 5, please. Corinthians, Galatians chapter 5. It says in verse 2, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you how much? Nothing. Now, this is the same guy, Paul, that took and circumcised Timothy. It goes on, verse 3, it says, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of none effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Now, wait a minute. This is the same Paul that wrote down by revelation the book of Galatians. But here, when he meets Timothy, he has him circumcised. In fact, he did the circumcision himself. He circumcised him. What explains this? Now, there is a great key to understanding the Bible. There's many keys, of course, and when oftentimes in introductory instruction or foundational instruction, we will teach how the Word of God interprets itself. Well, not all of the keys to the Word's interpretation are given in the initial foundational, in the initial introductory classes, and for good reason. Because one of the keys to understanding the Bible is that you have to understand the operation of the manifestations. Because throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, the operation of the manifestations underlies many or most of the records. This is a good example of that. It doesn't tell us why Paul took and circumcised Timothy, but we know from the bigger scope of the word that it had to be by revelation. Paul knew that circumcision was not necessary for salvation, that it didn't profit you. You know, we read about it in Galatians, and Galatians is a very stern warning about people that think that you're going to be spiritually profited by circumcision. But Paul took Timothy and circumcised him because God told him to, because he had revelation to do so. And as they traveled together, it certainly was of assistance to keep them out of the soup. They got in the soup enough, as we'll see. Now, verse 4. And as they passed through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep. These are the decrees that were arrived at the Council of Jerusalem, which is discussed and recorded in the previous chapter, chapter 15. They went through the cities, they delivered unto them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. So there's a tremendous outreach going on where the churches are increasing in number daily. Now, when they'd gone through Phrygia, you remember that? We saw that on the map. When they'd gone through Phrygia, it's a place that's very cold, and the region of Galatia, but they were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Now, again, God had told the believers, by the mouth of his son, Jesus Christ, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Remember that? End of the book of Mark. That you'd be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. But here, God told Paul, gave him revelation, don't preach the word in Asia. Now, Paul was obedient at this time to this revelation, and he didn't preach the word in Asia. What would have happened if he had done that? Well, the Bible doesn't record it because it never happened. But if he had been disobedient, a good example of Paul's disobedience was his trip to Jerusalem. Remember, this recorded later in the same book. He was disobedient to what God had told him to do, and he got in plenty of trouble, almost lost his life, and spent the majority of the rest of his life as a prisoner. So he was forbidden of the Holy Ghost of God to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit allowed them not. Again, said, don't go, don't preach the word there. And they were obedient to that. And so they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And you remember from the map that we looked at, Troas is a coastal city. It's right on the Mediterranean Sea there. They came down to Troas. And at Troas, verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. So Paul gets a vision. He saw it. He saw a man of Macedonia. He also must have heard it because the man was saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Now, how did Paul know that this man was from Macedonia? I don't know. The Bible doesn't, but he knew. It was clear to Paul that he was a man of Macedonia. You know, maybe he was wearing a Macedonian sweatshirt, you know, Macedonia Tigers, or maybe he had a Macedonian accent. I don't know. I mean, but Paul knew he was from Macedonia, and what the man said is, come over into Macedonia and help us. Verse 10 records Paul's response. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. What a great truth. Verse 10, is the best definition you can find in the Bible of what it is to help people. Because the man said, come over to Macedonia and help us. And immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. If you want to help people, preach the gospel. Give them the word. You know, that's what genuinely helps people. And Paul knew that immediately. And it's interesting. You see, after the word immediately, it says we endeavor to go into Macedonia. Now, in the context, we've been reading about Paul traveling with Silas and with Timothy, but this we includes a fourth person, and the fourth person that it includes is the writer of the book of Acts, Luke, the beloved physician. And throughout Acts, there's markings of when Luke is with Paul, and then at other times, it refers to Paul and company as they, when Luke is not with them. So Luke has joined the company, and he's traveling into Macedonia, and all four of these men are assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. What a great truth. Therefore, loosing from Troas, that loosing in a ship, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis. Now, verse 11 records the first time that the rightly divided word of the New Testament is being brought into Europe, because it just moved from Asia or Asia Minor into modern-day Greece. They've come across into Macedonia. And so the word of God now is moving into a whole new continent. And then it says in verse 12, and from thence, from Neapolis, to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. Now remember, they knew that the Lord had called them forth to preach the gospel unto them, and they were there for certain days. You know, they had been told to shut up in these other places, but now they're free to speak. In verse 13, and on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was known to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. So Paul is free to speak the word of God. God works in the heart of this wonderful woman named Lydia. And she believed, she attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. It's interesting. This seller of purple, this is purple dye. And this area was known for this very famous dye that was actually came from shellfish. There was a particular type of shellfish that they could produce this dye, and is known, you know, across the world. And Lydia was a seller of this purple dye. It probably implies that she was a wealthy person. But she attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. The Lord opened her heart. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Soothsaying, or fortune-telling, predicting the future. So this woman that was possessed with a spirit of divination, I think the Greek reads spirit of Python, great big spirit, an evil spirit. Well, she met Paul and company, and it says she had brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. In other words, she had a very successful fortune-telling business, you know, predicting the future. You know, the kinds of things you see around where we live, you know, the red palms, the predicting the future, the people that, you know, look in the crystal balls. But here, her ability is attributed to a big devil spirit that possessed her. You know, it's interesting. If she was always wrong in the information that she gave to people, do you think that she would have brought her masters much gain, you know, a lot of money by fortune telling? No, but oftentimes that's, you know, what will happen is you'll go and they'll give you some information. And you think, how could they have known this? It's just from, you know, something that nobody could have known about me. But it tricks people because it's coming from the devil. Remember, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. He comes for no good reason whatsoever. So what this woman was doing was evil. But look at what it says in verse 17. The same woman followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. Wow. Wait a second. Did Paul need an announcer, you know, somebody to go before him and say, hey, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation? Did Paul and Silas, Timothy, Luke, did they need somebody to come and introduce them? Particularly for many days? I mean, this possessed woman. But yet Paul allowed it. And again, you won't understand this unless you understand Revelation. I imagine after many days that this woman was very obnoxious. What do you think? But she did this many days. But, verse 18, after these many days, Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the woman, no, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ, get out of her. And he came out the same hour. That he came out right away. Now, the good question here. Why didn't Paul cast out this spirit many days earlier? It was very apparent to him, to others, that she was possessed. She knew that. Why did he let her, you know, follow him around and say this, bug him for many days? Well, he didn't have revelation to cast out the spirit. But also remember, during these many days, what are Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke talking about? The Word of God. What are they preaching? The Word. So she's hearing the Word. She might be possessed with this big old devil spirit, but possession is never total. And a part of her mind is hearing the Word of God. And the more and more of that Word of God that she hears, then God can give the guidance and the revelation to Paul to cast the spirit out, you see? And that's what it takes sometimes. You know, some people teach that, oh, you've given power over evil spirits, and so you should just go and cast them out. You don't need any revelation to do it. Well, that's a bunch of crap. In fact, in the Gospels, it says that if you do that kind of thing, if it's unauthorized, that the spirits can come back seven more times worse. So Paul allowed this woman. She heard the Word of God over these many days. And then at a certain point, Paul was grieved, it says. Paul got revelation. And he turned, says to the Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, get out. And the Spirit got out the same hour. And when her masters, verse 19, saw that the hope of their gains was gone. Their fortune-telling business just went down the tubes when she lost this big old devil spirit. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. You know, I would say that these men, being Christians, do exceedingly bless their city, bringing in the Word of God, you know, getting rid of evil spirits, helping people to get born again of God's Spirit. But these liars, these hypocrites, just because they had lost this possessed woman and that she had gotten delivered. So now they make up false charges about Paul and Silas. And in verse 21, it says, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. In other words, we're Romans, and we can't do what these men are teaching. It's against our law, against our customs. Verse 22, and the multitude rose up together against them. Look at this. Look at the opposition. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. So Paul and Silas are taking a beating for the Lord. This is certainly not the only time recorded. Remember that great record in 2 Corinthians of the sufferings that Paul went through, of how many times he was beaten, of, you know, 39 lashes, and was, you know, beaten with whips, and, you know, man, he was stoned to death at one point. But look at this. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, you know, the marks on their back, many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. You know, look at what Paul and Silas are going through. And then this jailer, who is charged to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, verse 24, thrust them into the inner prison, you know, the most secure place, and made them their feet fast in the stocks. You know, the word stocks is like wood, you know, the type of torturous thing where they had their feet locked in so they couldn't get away. And at midnight, Paul and Silas did what? They prayed. Great learning here. Paul and Silas prayed, and they sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now, this is in the sense the prisoners heard them, like, what are you doing singing in the middle of the night? Shut up, you guys. The prisoners heard them. And suddenly, here it is, verse 26, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loose. Look at that. You talk about a miracle of God, a great earthquake. Look at, you know, God can help in any situation. He helped Paul and Silas here with an earthquake. In verse 27, and the keeper of the prisoner, waking out of his sleep, he was shook awake, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. You know, when they had committed the prisoners under the jailer's keeping, they charged the jailer with his life, that if he lost any of the prisoners, that he would die. And so he figures, it'd be better for me to kill myself than to go through the torture that the magistrates are going to put me through. So he pulls out a sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice and saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. None of the prisoners had fled. We're all here. Then he called for a light, sprang in and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas. You know, the middle of the night, you know, this jailer is just, he's trembling. I mean, imagine thinking at one point that he's going to kill himself, and now Paul and Silas said, we didn't leave, we haven't fled. So he falls down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, let me say that this equals as good a question as anybody in human history has ever asked. This is one of the great questions that anybody, anywhere, could and should ask. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, that's a wonderful question, a heavenly question, a great question. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And the custom is that whatever the master of a house would believe, that people within the house, the servants and the family, would believe the same thing. So they just simply said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And they spake, verse 32, unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. These, you know, early morning dealings in the house of the jailer of Philippi. What miraculous things have taken place. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Man, what a tremendous record. You know, what's the worth of this man's life? You know, the worth of a soul is more than the wealth, worth more than all the wealth of the world, according to the Gospels. You know, what's it worth? Because this man has believed, and look what God has done to get the word of God to this jailer. And when it was day, verse 35, the magistrates sent the sergeant saying, let those men go. Now all of a sudden the magistrates just, you know, after beating them, after sticking them in the stocks in prison, now they want to just let them go. And the keeper of the prison said this saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily or secretly? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. Now, wait a minute. Paul now announces that he is a Roman citizen, that he and Silas are Roman citizens. And Roman citizens throughout the Roman Empire had rights. They had guaranteed rights, much like we have rights in the United States. But yet earlier, when the magistrates decided to lay stripes on his back to beat him and then throw him in prison, he didn't mention that he was a Roman citizen. He could have. Well, why didn't he? Again, you won't understand this record. You won't understand many of the records in the Bible unless you understand the revelation manifestations, the operation of the manifestations. Paul must have been told by God to shut up, and you're going to take a beating, Paul, but it'll be worth it. And what? Why was it worth it? Yeah, because of this, the jailer and his whole household believed, got born again of God's Spirit, received eternal life. So now Paul announces, hey, I'm a Roman citizen. They've unjustly cast us into prison. They're going to thrust us out secretly, nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. You know, man, what a tremendous thing. And so it says they came and besought them and brought them out, and desired them to depart out of the city. Oh, Mr. Paul, please, could you just leave our city? We're so sorry that we beat you. We're so sorry we did that. We didn't know you were wrong. But please depart, please, quietly. Let's not tell anybody about this. They sought them, brought them out, desired them to depart out of the city. But they went out of the prison, verse 40, and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them, and then they departed. Now, this is the word of God coming to Europe. This is the word of God being establishing the church at Philippi, to which later on the book of Philippians was written. And what a tremendous outreach is initiated here on European soil, first at Philippi and then to Thessalonica. And then to Corinth and to Athens, all part of this second journey of Paul. So tremendous records. But boy, when you read the Word of God, you have to see the operation of the manifestations. Now, why don't we teach that as one of the keys to the Word's interpretation? Well, you can't, because at the beginning, as someone's learning how the Word of God interprets itself, they don't even know what the manifestations are. It takes a certain level of instruction before you can say that this is one of the keys to the word's interpretation. But I think we've seen that it's a great key, and it locks so much of these records, particularly unlocks these records in Acts chapter 16. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege once again of opening the scripture, of opening the book and reading with understanding, of being able to share the word of God that you gave to the physician Luke to write down and to Paul and the church epistles. Father, we're sure blessed, and we thank you for the multiple blessings that we have of health and strength. We pray for our country at this time for continued your working and help in our political situation, as well as just protecting our freedoms, and that we continue to lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Father, we ask your continued strength so that we can preach your word and learn from the example of Paul and Silas, Timothy and Luke and others. And Father, that as we do, that there will be jailers who believe, and people like Lydia who believe. Father, that we can find them, and that it's worth more than all the wealth of the world. So we pray for these things. We ask your continued working in our lives and our help along the way. And we thank you for the privilege in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you.